Just a passing announcement that the score is 13-10, Rams at the halftime. Now, what you want to know is how I could know that and we can't get the microphones to work, isn't that? Well, I'm not going to tell you how I know. And we've got the microphones working. Tonight, we're going to talk about another item that causes depression. In fact, made reference to it a couple of times in the weeks that have gone by, and that is the matter of anger. There are certain psychologists and students of human behavior who would say that anger turned inward is the primary cause of depression. Well, I'm not sure that we have to go so far as to make a claim like that, but certainly it is a very significant cause of depression. And so tonight we're going to study three aspects of anger-caused depression, beginning by taking a look for just a few moments at how it happens. Some examples. Small examples to start out with. Have you ever been out on the street or in a group of people or maybe even at church and enthusiastically acknowledge someone that you see on the other side of the room? Hi! Well, I'm going to get depressed. Oh, they don't recognize you. Have you ever felt that way? Unrecognized? Maybe not in a way like that, but in some other ways, where you went out on a limb and someone left you there and didn't meet you out on that same limb. Or else maybe it's been a neighborhood thing, where somehow on a summer afternoon you received the word that there was a block party, and by your calculations, everyone in the block was invited with one single exception. And that person lives at your address. And that person is you. And so you've been the one that who is uninvited, or else you attend a church service. I hope not a church service at Wooddale where this happens, but perhaps here or somewhere else, and no one speaks to you. Maybe you went, in a sense, going on record with God that that was the time when you were going to put your best foot forward and get to know people and become a part of the body, and nobody cared. And so you went unnoticed. Or maybe it was at business, where someone else got the sale, or someone else got the promotion, or you were topped by someone else for the position, or somebody else got the better grade. And so you become depressed. You know what it's like because you felt it. Can't quite define it, but you feel kind of rotten inside, and all those characteristics of depression that we talked about 2 weeks ago tonight, in one form or another, in one degree or another, start to crop up, and you experience that stuff called depression. Or maybe it isn't something quite so insignificant as these things. Maybe it's something far more serious. Maybe you're fired from a job. Or maybe your husband or wife filed for divorce. Or maybe your child was struck by a hit-and-run driver. Or maybe you just found out that you had an illness and the prospects of surviving that illness are at best questionable. And then you know what it's like. You know what it's like to feel inside an anger. An anger against the person who did it. An anger against the institution. An anger against yourself. An anger, maybe just an anger that cannot be tied into anyone or anything, but just a hostility that crops up and is unquestionably there. Let me read to you a statement from Dr. Mortimer Osto, quoted in his book, The Psychology of Melancholy. He says that depression at every phase of its development includes a component of anger, whether visible or invisible, whether conscious or unconscious. This anger is directed against the individual who is expected to provide love but who disappoints. At different phases, the anger may arouse a wish to irritate, to hurt, or to destroy, depending upon the degree of pain which the patient suffers. Or the words of Tim LaHaye in his popular book, How to Win Over Depression. He says that anger is a natural defense mechanism against insult, rejection, or injury. It explains why many depression-prone people are angry people, or are the products of angry homes where they were abused or rejected by their parents. Such anger, LaHaye writes, is not only harmful emotionally, but physically and spiritually as well. He continues saying, I am convinced that the current age of depression is largely caused by the inability of people to cope with their anger. And then publishing in the 1970s, he wrote, the rebellious, hostile people of the 60s are now becoming the depression-prone people of the 70s. How does it happen? What are the steps? Well, it's something like this. We may have a proneness to depression. Again, we talked about that a couple of weeks back. There's something about our personalities, a certain melancholic bent, or there's something about our physical stamina, or something that at some point in time tends to make us depression prone. And then something comes along, a circumstance. It may be the tiniest of negative circumstances. In fact, it may even be a positive circumstance that is negatively interpreted, but whatever reason comes up, there is that circumstance that then triggers a reaction. A reaction against hurt, a reaction against injury, a reaction against insult, a reaction against something that someone has said or done or something that has happened. And so you become angry. The stage was already set. The circumstance came along. And there is that lurching out that says, I'm going to get even. I'm mad about that. And it's a natural reaction, frequently a normal reaction. Then we have some choices, though. What do we do? How do we handle that anger? What do we do in a practical way to respond? Well, one choice is to try to get even. To say, he's the one that hurt me, and sooner or later, sometime or other, I'll get him. In fact, some people have gone so long as to live a lifetime of vengeance. And again, I doubt that there's any of us exempt from this kind of a reaction. Who among us has not at some time or other said, at some point, I'll make it even. I'll hurt her the way she hurt me. And sometimes we even have fantasies about positions that we can be in that'll get even with the person who has hurt us. Or another choice is to get angry but not be able to get even. To keep all that anger inside until it boils, until it ferments, until it becomes an increasing difficulty and problem. Another typical response is to say, well, if nothing else, at least I can change the circumstances. I know I'll get a different job. That's what I'll do. I'll leave this place of employment and go to another place of employment. And that will show them, but also things will be better there. Or say, well, I'll get a different spouse. I'll leave him. I'll divorce her. I'll show them I'll marry somebody else who will have more money and more prestige, and then everything will be all right. Or people move across country or pick a different house or change churches or whatever. But the idea is if I can change the circumstances, then I can use that as a way of venting my anger. And not only that, but I can get over all the things that trigger the depression and the anger within me. Well, you know that seldom is that the answer. That the basic problem is in us. That we cannot run away. We cannot hide. That furthermore, many times the running away, the hiding, causes more problems than it solves. Many times we then have unresolved guilt, unresolved anger. And that guilt and that anger can itself lead us down into the pits, only following a different path. You see, we can never avoid all the situations of life which might trigger that angry response. And so, instead, we must learn to cope. To cope with those situations, to cope with those circumstances, to cope with that depression that comes up. We have to learn as Christians that God gives to us the resources that are necessary, the resources that we can use to handle life as we ought. One other item, and that is that sometimes when we don't learn to cope and when we don't run away, our system overheats and shuts itself down, saying, this anger can't be handled. This depression can't be tolerated. And so we have some type of a breakdown because our bodies and our minds say, I just can't go on any longer. And if you will not emotionally and spiritually and psychologically handle that which you are facing, well, then the system will have to shut down simply because it cannot continue. Let's talk a little bit more about what this means. What it means to try to cope with anger and what that anger means in our lives, particularly as Christians. Frankly, I know of no psychological technique for handling this kind of anger successfully. That's why we go to the Word of God. And that's why we go to the resources of God. The alternatives, well, the one of avoidance is seldom possible because we cannot isolate ourselves from people that get us down and trigger this kind of anger. And the pop psychological approach of getting it all out seldom works either. Do you remember the Bob Newhart show that used to be on television, where he would sit in his office and he would continually say, program after program, get your feelings out, get your feelings out, get your feelings out. Well, we can't always get our feelings out. There isn't always the psychologist's office. And sometimes when we get our feelings out and express that anger overtly, we cause for ourselves more problems than we started out with. And so we need to take a fresh and different look at a Christian approach to anger. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And there take a look at verses 30 to 32, one of several references that we'd like to touch on tonight. We are told, beginning in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, in whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. Now, while that verse clearly refers to that which has gone before, it is also clearly connected to that which follows. And I'm particularly interested that we take account of verses 31 and 32, which tell us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Now, even risking overly repetitious, I'm going to read that verse again. And I want you to think about it. Listen carefully to each word. Because there are too many people that are walking around filled with these kinds of things as Christians. And it's eating away at them. It's destroying their relationships with their fellow family members, with their co-workers. They're defeated in their Christian lives when Jesus Christ intended that we be victorious in our Christian lives. So we are told, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. With all malice, all the bad things that go along. And then, verse 32, gives the Christian response, the alternative, the antidote. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, there's some things we want to do with this verse, this pair of verses. We want to recognize, first off, that this kind of anger described in verse 31 is sin, and that it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And when it's in our lives, we need to call it what it is, and that is a sin against God, and specifically a sin against the Holy Spirit. And the other thing we want to learn is that we must trust God and learn from God so that we can replace the anger and the hostility and the wrath and the bitterness and all the things of verse 31 with the love of verse 32. Understanding that love and goodness heals where anger and bitterness infects and eventually destroys. You see, once again, we're back to a spiritual perspective on the matter of depression. When we see the real cause of our depression and recognize that we can't cure it, but that God can cure it, then we're on the right kind of a spiritual footing. And we're at the very essence of Christianity. You see, it's understanding that we can't make it ourselves, but with God's help, we can do anything. Now, before we move on to a final aspect, let's dwell a little bit longer on Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, practically. You see, I'm convinced that practically, instead of getting angry, instead of becoming bitter, instead of venting hostility, we really can love the people who have set us in that downward spiral of depression. We can exercise, by God's grace, love and patience and goodness for the people who upset us and make us mad. Practicing that revolutionizes life, so that that which inside has been bitter, instead inside can become sweet. It used to be that we thought primarily that our thinking controlled our behavior. But increasingly, studies are showing that if we change our behavior, we'll change our thinking. It's possible to take someone that makes you angry and whom you dislike, and because you show love and kindness and gentleness toward that person, your attitude towards that person changes, even if the person never changes. And so can attitude towards circumstance. And so can attitude towards institutions. And so can attitudes toward all kinds of relationships. God commands us to do this. But more than that, God wants us to do it. To practice that conquest of anger with love. And God gives to us the ability and the resources to do it. Now, let's move one more step into one more aspect about some things that we can do. And they all come directly from that book mentioned a little bit earlier. It's Tim LaHaye's book, You Can Win Over Depression. He gives to us five steps that can be taken in coping with anger that leads to depression. The first one we've talked about a little bit already, and that is admit that your anger is sin. I find that's not always easy. I find that I am more likely to remember the reference of Ephesians 4:26, which tells us to be angry and sin not, than I am to think of that reference to anger in verse 31 of the same chapter. You see, there's something about me that wants to self-justify. There's something about me that wants to rationalize. There's something about me that continually wants to say, I have just cause to be angry. It really isn't my fault. If he had done or she hadn't done, then I wouldn't have to be angry. It's really somebody else's fault. It's hard for me, and I suspect for you as well, to admit that most of the time, the vast majority of the time, our anger is not righteous indignation, but is self-righteous indignation, is an anger that sins against God and an anger that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So let's be practical about it. The next time you're really upset with someone, pause long enough, then or later or as soon as opportunity allows, and ask yourself what caused it. Ask yourself what happened, why you're down, and if it was because of insult or rejection or injury, admit that you're angry and that that anger is sin. You know, it makes little difference whether the person has harmed you or me intentionally or unintentionally. The issue is how we respond and how we handle it. Try it. I've tried it. I've done it. And while it's hard, I've discovered that it works. So admit that your anger is sin, and then confess that sin of anger to God. You know perfectly well what 1 John 1:9 says, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So do it. And you also remember, because we've talked about it many times before, the confession of sin is admitting that what we did is sin. It's agreeing with God about it. So agree that that which you've said and done and felt is sin, and claim the forgiveness that God so readily offers. And then Get to the root of the matter. Habit. Ask God to take away the habit pattern of anger. There's a great deal of talk in 1 John about the matter of sin as habit. And it's within that context of sin as habit that we have the words that relate to prayer in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. There we are exhorted by the Apostle John that this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. When we're honest with ourselves, and when we're analyzing that anger, the anger that kind of gets contained inside, the anger that sometimes spills over onto the outside, when we're really honest with ourselves, we admit that it's a pattern, that it's a habit, that the same thing happened last year, and the same thing happened in the last church, and the same thing happened at the last job, and the same thing happened last Christmas, and the same thing happened with the last car, and the same thing happened, well, it's a pattern. And that pattern of becoming angry with people and circumstances and turning it inward and becoming depressed as a result is a habit of sin, a pattern that must be broken. So go to God and ask him for the power to break the habit pattern, the pattern of the anger of the sin of anger. You'll discover that God is more anxious than you are that that pattern be changed. That God is more anxious than you are that victory be yours. And so, at the same time, give God thanks for his mercy and for his grace and for his power. Thank him for his forgiveness. He promises it. And thank God for his love and for his concern. And praise him that the Holy Spirit resides in you, just as he resides in every single Christian. And praise God that he has the power to conquer all of our bad habits and that he's going to transfer that power to us and give us that kind of victory over this sin habit. Number five is maybe something we'd forget, but Tim LaHaye has a good item on his list, and that is to repeat this formula every time you're angry. He quotes a counselee of his who says, "I had to confess my anger the first day at least 1,000 times. But the next day was better. I only had to do it 997 times. Now, however, anger is gradually becoming a thing of the past." Yeah, that's the idea. A new habit, a new pattern, a new way. And that new habit and that new pattern and that new way is when we are angry, instead to act in love and have behavior control attitude instead of attitude control behavior. And admit that it's sin and claim that victory and ask for God's help to break the pattern and get out of the cycle of depression and anger outwardly or inwardly. Now, maybe you say, "Hey, that's all right, and that's nice and theoretical, but it's hard to do in everyday living. You don't know where I live or where I work or how those people are." Ah, but God does. And he really wants that kind of a victory for us. So don't let anger turned inward eat you up and bring on depression which shuts you down. Instead, trust God and apply these biblical principles and see life change and see that downward spiral be stopped and reversed and become an upward spiral of victory and the practice of love. Remember that God wants you to win over depression and that he is ready and that he is waiting to give you the victory. Will you claim it? Will you take the things we've talked about, the scripture that we've read, and will you apply it? Oh, the opportunities will be there. You know that we can count on them. But we can also count on God and claim the resources that he makes possible for that victory that he wants to give. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, that makes things look a whole lot different. Now, instead of those circumstances and those people, what happened and what's going to happen, instead of all those things being the occasion for defeat, we now see that they are opportunities for victory. And so, Lord, when those little trigger mechanisms go off today and tomorrow and next week and next month, we're going to recall your word and we're going to recall this list. And we are going to confess our sin and we are going to claim your victory. And instead of malice and instead of bitterness and instead of wrath and instead of anger and instead of depression and instead of being upset, we, because of you, will be people of love and forgiveness, tenderness, gentleness, and goodness. We won't claim the victory, but we will point our fingers heavenward that we are different and we handle life differently because of Jesus Christ and the victory that he has given. We claim it in his name. Amen. Good night. God bless you. In our study from the Gospel of John this morning, we talked about the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That great biblical truth that God came into our time and into our lives and into our world, into our experience, to identify with us. And through that, Jesus Christ offered to us eternal life, salvation. To those that accept Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, there is a command, and that command is to be baptized, to identify with Jesus Christ in the same way that he has identified with us. And so that which you see tonight is a matter of obedience to what Jesus Christ has commanded in the Word of God. Baptism is a reenactment of what Jesus Christ did, for he died and was buried and rose again. And so through baptism, these individuals here tonight tell you that they have died to the old way of life, the way of sin, that they have buried it as symbolically reenacted in these waters, and they have risen anew to life in Jesus Christ. It's a great testimony, and it's a delight to share that testimony with them and with God tonight. Paul Gerdes, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
And is it your desire to live all of your life in a way that is pleasing to God?
Yes.
Then on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Kathy Oberg, are you trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and eternal life?
Yes.
And is it your desire to confess him as Savior and Lord before these people tonight?
Yes.
Then on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Pat Stelzig, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life?
Yes.
And is it your desire to live always a life pleasing to him?
Yes.
Then on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Will you pray together with me? Father, as we have seen these baptisms tonight, we have been reminded of the baptism of Jesus. It also was a baptism of obedience, of his identification with us. And so we praise you for the obedience of life of these three individuals and their identification with you and your Son. We pray your great blessing upon them, that this time of testimony will be long remembered by them and by us as a tribute to Jesus Christ, their Savior and their Lord, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.